I'm only interested in the last three lines. It says, it was said unto them, you are not my people. It shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, if you read above this, it's talking about Israel and Judah, men. And that calls them sons of the living God. The teaching is error. And not only is it error, they're even writing falsehoods, either through ignorance, and that's inexcusable for a man to write a commentary and he's ignorant about that. I mean, that's two places in the Bible I showed you. It's true it doesn't show up very many times, but then in the Old Testament it doesn't call anybody sons of God very many times. But you know it does. Many times in the Old Testament, God says that he is the father of Israel. Now you think about that. Isn't that the same thing as calling Israel your son, only saying it backwards? Carl, can you see that? Hallelujah. Well, that subject is over now. And if it wounded any of you or hurt you or made you mad, look, I'm just trying to show you where it is in the Bible so that you can know. My job is to show you what really is happening. And if that hurts some of your favorite Bible teaching, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you just taught that to your people last week, well, it won't kill you to tell them you did it wrong and teach it to them right. I have to do that every now and then myself. You know, hallelujah. Even the great white light is wrong many times. Praise God. I've already told y'all that let me tell you, one of my most popular tapes back my first 3 years that I ministered was when I taught the gap theory. I had the best version of the gap theory you ever heard. Oh man, I couldn't make that tape fast enough. And I wish I had them all back. Because I was wrong. Made a mistake. But please, all of you, remember what I said. To teach that pre-Adamic human being spirits are floating around the air is spiritism, not Christianity, not biblical, Miss Smith. When you hear some little voice whispering to you out in here and you're talking to some little rascal and he's giving you all kind of information, be understand, that's not a human being. It's not a... When you encounter demon-possessed people, I've encountered demon-possessed people on occasion that had more than one spirit, more than one demon. Some of the demons tormented them. Others, quote, were their friends. They were deceived. These demons had deceived them into making them believe they were people, and these were the ones that fed them all kind of super, information. What stocks to buy? When to sell? What kind of car to buy? And I've had people come to me and say, now look, I'm demon possessed. I want you to cast out the bad ones, the ones that are tormenting me, but I want you to leave my friends, my buddies. And these people are deceived by these demon spirits. They think they're people that used to live a long time ago. But they aren't. The Bible teaches that every human being that's ever lived and has died, if they're saved right now, they're at the third heaven, which is and there are no seven heavens. Seven heaven is occult teaching, which is called paradise, the presence of God. Their soul and spirits are right there waiting for the resurrection. The resurrection is when they get their bodies back. A body like Jesus got when he was raised from the dead. And it'll be your same body, but glued together with a new space lattice arrangement. How do we know it'll be the same body? It's easy. Who's our example saying in the Bible? Who's the great example in the Bible? The example. Jesus. Did anyone ever find Jesus' body? You know why? He got the same one back. But it was glued together a wondrously different way. It was glorified. Won't age, won't get sick, pass through solid rock, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. So the resurrection is when your conscious soul and spirit that are conscious and aware of what's happening, just like Jonah was aware, just like Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the old beggar Lazarus, was aware of what's going on, was conscious. That's what the resurrection's all about. Okay? Now, I hope that kind of puts some of that to sleep then. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, that we will be like the angels, not given in marriage. So Jesus already taught us in Matthew 22 that angels don't copulate. They don't have the plumbing to do it with.
In the taping audience, this is Floyd Jones. I just would like to say a few words to add to this lesson tonight, especially concerning the sons of God that so many teachers are teaching, our fallen angels. One remark there in Genesis in chapter 6, if these were actually, these giants were actually from the result of the sons of God mating with the daughters of men, were actually the result of these sons of God being fallen angels, then God would be mad at the angels, you see. In other words, a woman would really hardly have a chance against an angel, either, shall we say, that he forced her, or because of his incredible beauty, he would naturally have a tremendous chance over a woman anyway that was considering adultery, over mating with a man. But that's really not what God says at all. God doesn't say one word in here about angels or being angry with angels. What he does say in verse 3 is, "My spirit will not always strive with man, for he is flesh." And then after that, God says in verse 5, he saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. No mention of fallen angels. That you see, in other words, the main thrust of God's judgment should be against a fallen angel here in this story. Because the imagination and the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth and grieved him in his heart. Now that doesn't mean that God repented in that he was wrong or that he had sinned. But it means the word repent here, we only have one word in English, repent. God is not a man that he should repent for having ever done anything wrong. But it simply means he's sorry that he has to do what he's got to do. It's grieved him in his heart because he is righteous and just. Now he is going to have to bring judgment on man, and God is sorry that he's got to do that. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man," in verse 7, "whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast." You don't see God destroying angels for this. And if this is really fallen angels, then that's who the brunt of God's attack should fall upon. And on and on in this chapter, it says, "All flesh has come up before me, and the earth is filled with violence through flesh," in verse 13. "And I will destroy them with the earth." Not anything about fallen angels. So then also, the major passage that people like to use to defend this position in the New Testament about these having been fallen angels is in the book of Jude. Let me say this. In the book of Jude, here's what they read. Begin with me at verse 5. God is reminding them of that he does bring judgment against sinners. And he says, "I will put you therefore in remembrance," in Jude verse 5, "that though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward he destroyed them that believe not." Now, my contention is God is now giving three examples of him bringing judgment on the earth to remind us that he really does bring judgment. See, people always emphasize the love of God or the wrath of God, but very few people try to seek the balance, that God is a God of justice and love, and it's perfectly balanced. That if you get pure justice, you won't like what you're going to get. In other words, God is God. Here's the eternal question. Is God a God of consuming fire, or is he a God of love and mercy? The answer is, he is absolutely both, and it is perfectly balanced. My contention is here that God is therefore putting to remembrance to us three examples of him bringing judgment in the Old Testament. Case number one, that he brought the people out of Egypt in verse 5, and afterward he destroyed those that didn't believe. That's in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. God in the New Testament reminds us of that also. And case two, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. And so this is what I say is case two. These angels are in, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, in Tartarus, which is, I suppose, a deeper dungeon, you might say, of Sheol. And then case three, even as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God says, and the cities about them in like manner, because they gave themselves over to fornication and went after strange flesh, the sin of homosexuality. And they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, my point is this, that these are three different examples. Now, the teachers of the other position, that these were fallen angels, these sons of God, try to run verse 6 and verse 7 together and compare the fallen angels, that they were committing the same sins as Sodom and Gomorrah, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was predominantly homosexuality and bestiality. And that there's no mention whatsoever of this being the sin of the people here in Genesis in chapter 6. But rather than running these two verses together, verse 6 and 7, God knew we might tend to do that, and so he gives us 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, for those of you who have never noticed, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are almost word for word the same teaching. You should get two Bibles and lay them out beside each other and just read them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, which was written about 66 A.D., God is prophesying through Peter and the Holy Spirit that there's coming a day that they will encounter false teachers. That's in verse 1. In Jude, which was written 2 years later, the book of Jude in verse 4 says, the false teachers that you told us would be here, well, they're here. Jude, of course, was one of the brothers of Jesus. And just start comparing them. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he mentions that these false teachers are like brute beasts from verses 10 to 12. And he talks about them the same way and calls them brute beasts in Jude, verses 8 through 10. And then he says, woe unto these brute beasts. There's going to be terrible judgments against them in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And he says the same thing in Jude 11. So Jude 11 compares to 2 Peter 2:13. Then he says they've committed the sin of the false prophet Balaam in verse 15 of 2 Peter 2. And he mentions Balaam in Jude 11. So I hope you all understand that Balaam is used in the New Testament as the example of the false prophet or false teacher. He was not saved even though he knew about God, and God used him to prophesy a true prophecy. You say, well, how can that be? Well, he will be one of those that stands before God, like in Matthew 7, and says, Lord, Lord, in your name I cast out demons and did great works. God says, I never knew you. We never had intercourse. And then in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he calls them wells. They're like wells that without any water in them, and clouds that promise rain but have no rain. And he makes that same comparison in Jude 12. And then he says they have swelling words and words of vanity in verse 18. And he says the same thing in Jude 16. And then in verses 17 through 19 there in Jude, he says that they are that he wants to remind us how he told us there would be these mockers in the last times, these false teachers that would walk after their own lust, and they would be sensual and not have the Spirit of God in them. And he makes that same comparison in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22, that these are the false ones. And I might mention very quickly that when the Lord says there that these false teachers, it would have been better had they never known, that they're like dogs returning to his own vomit, and like a sow that was washed in her own, wallowing in the mire. Now, that doesn't mean someone has been a true believer and then lost it. If you'll go back and check that proverb out, that's a quote from Proverbs 26:11. Which says, the dog has returned to his vomit and a fool to his folly. And the scripture says that defines a fool. A fool is the one that says in his heart, there is no God. So it's not talking about someone that believes in God. And then the fool has said, there is no God. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, God calls his people that begin to sin sheep that go astray. Nowhere in the Bible does God call his own people dogs and pigs. But the point is here that God then knew our tendency to run these scriptures together. So I say that since you can now see an incredible parallel between 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, now then compare verses 5 through 7, or rather verses 4 through 7 in 2 Peter chapter 2 to Jude, and verse 5 through 7. And you will see definitely that God gives two of the same examples in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he gave in Jude of him bringing judgment. But he used one different to make sure we wouldn't run them together, so that you can clearly see. Verse 4 says, God spared not the angels that sinned in 2 Peter, but cast them down into Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. And case 2, he spared not the old world but saved Noah, at the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then, notice how here he makes sure we can't run the verses together in verse 6 and 7 of Jude by placing between them the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, the case of Noah. Then he comes to verse 6 and says, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought them into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow and made them an example after those that would walk and live ungodly. So God made very certain in 2 Peter 2 that we did not run verses 4 and 6 together. He put a separation. Now, you have to ask yourself, why did God give two chapters in the Bible almost identical and almost alike? I suggest to you very strongly he knew we would get this mythological teaching going about the sons of God being fallen angels. But if you'll just compare 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 7, with Jude, verse 5 through 7, you will see that God put a safety factor in there in verse 6, so that we would, rather verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2, to make sure we didn't try and run the angels that sinned together with Sodom and Gomorrah. God bless you. I hope this straightens this question out in all your hearts. Remember, He is coming. Hallelujah.